Hebrews chapter 11, and if it gives any weight to what we're going to discuss tonight, this is the message as is written on my computer screen that I just finalized when we got the knock on our door last Wednesday. And the Lord gave us this message, probably me this message at the time, because I needed it. And as we go through it, and hopefully we'll get to the point where I'd like to be, towards the end there, about, so as long as I have faith, everything's going to be, I'm like, no. He makes it clear in the end of the chapter, there are people that had greater faith than we, arguably, and they died penniless, persecuted, imprisoned. And God's will doesn't always look like we think it should. You can have all the faith in God you want. Things might not turn out the way you would describe it to be good. But it's all according to His plan. And all of that in mind with this last week or so of what we, our family, our church, our family here, has been processing through for the last 7 days. And as far as we know, it is over. And we filed papers Monday, and there are this paperwork in place, so there will be no contact going forward. I do not feel with the passage in 1 Corinthians, because last week, I know I'm on a live stream, so I'll be careful. There's four things we said we were considering doing. Two of those my wife and I took off the table. We did encourage the law. If there was something criminal to be done, they should pursue charges. It looks like that will not happen. The other thing is we were going to put restrictive paperwork into place. That has happened. And the other two was talks of a civil suit for defamation of character with the temporary loss of the job, which has now become a permanent loss of that job. And the last one was to go public. And I don't believe going public would be appropriate. I think it targeted conversations. But to go public with one blanket video, whatever it might be, would do more harm to lost people watching that. To see two churches, Christians, whatever. Same principle in 1 Corinthians. When Paul, he berates is too strong of a word maybe, but there's not another book in the Bible that says pointed and abrasive as 1 Corinthians. And he's just letting them know. Basically, Paul tells that church, how dare you take your saved brother before a lost judge? So we have elected, we will not pursue that, but that we are going to allow spiritual leaders within the church to handle the matter. So I have talked to their deacons, the heads of the leadership in their church, who will be handling the matter on their end, and the rest is up to the Lord. All of that in mind of we did not anticipate or know any of that was coming. The Lord had me go this thought on last Wednesday afternoon. And we'll read Hebrews chapter 11 here. And at the risk of sounding like a broken record from the last 3, 4, 5, 6 months, it's all about we must have patience and faith. And we ask ourselves, rhetorical, how's everyone doing with those two categories? How's your patience these days, and how's your faith? They go hand in hand, and one helps build the other, but he tells them you're not going to make it. You're certainly not going to please God without these elements in play. Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. And here's the examples we have considered. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. There's that picture of the church, of the rapture. That he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So again, tonight we'll consider Noah, and maybe another piece or two of this. We'll see what the Lord does as we... I'm not pretending to be a good pastor, a good public speaker. I don't have 6 weeks or 6 months outline sketched out. I read a lot. I try to study. I try to pray over things, and as the Lord brings the thoughts to mind, I put them to paper usually week to week and see what the Lord does. So he's welcome to lead us further into that verse of Noah or to take us to the next, I don't know which, or something completely different. But let's pray and we'll jump in tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity you have given us once again to gather. Regardless of what is going on in our personal lives and professionally in our land, we have a place to gather with our family of like-minded believers to encourage and be encouraged, to exhort and be exhorted, that we might help each other in so much the more as we see the day approaching. And we certainly are looking forward to be translated out of this world to the one that is to come. We look forward to the rapture of the church. My God, as we are warned like Noah of judgment that is to come, help us to be moved, to be stirred, that our patience and our faith might be predominant, might be the aspects that reign in our decision making in our lives. For certainly we all battle impatience and unbelief, fear and faith in the same heart, God, always it seems. But help us to live and to choose, decide by faith, by patience. We need your help for that, and we recognize that tonight. Would you teach us what you'd have us to know? In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so patience and faith, and this is just, we've given these definitions maybe before, but I wanted to give them again. Patience is the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. That's what it is. And I say, Lord, is there a reason we were typing this down at 1 and 2 o'clock last Wednesday afternoon? And you're like, here, let's use you to see if you... And I'm not saying I've lived perfectly by patience and faith in the last 7 days. I'm not going to pretend I've done it in the last 7 hours. And if you would like to, feel free. And you're obviously doing better than I. But how are we at suffering, affliction, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or some other evil with a calm, unruffled temper? The second definition of patience is endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. And it's a double thing there. I mean, I can endure sometimes without the murmuring and we internalize, but it's enduring without murmuring or fretfulness. It's the act or the quality of waiting a long time for justice or an expected good without growing discontent. A whole lot there. You can do what I have done. Just go home, type in 1828 Webster's Bible Dictionary, punch in patience, and there's your definitions. But to have the patience we need, the scriptures will spell out, requires the trying of our faith. Where our faith is stretched and it's worked and it's tested. And how many times have you heard in prayer meetings, pray that the Lord would teach me patience? I'm like, oh brother. I said, Lord, don't teach me patience. Just give me patience and we'll call it a day. Because he said, if you want your patience to be increased, then your faith's going to have to get tested, and that's going to have to get stretched and twisted and tried, and it's going to be worked over. Faith is to believe and to obey. It's belief. It's an assent of the mind to a truth that is declared by somebody else that rests on his authority or veracity with no other evidence. It's I believe and act upon what somebody else has said with no proof needed. In theology, it's the assent of the mind or understanding to the truth of what God has revealed. It is simple belief in the scriptures of the being of God and the perfection of God and of the character and doctrines of Christ. So patience and faith. And the record we're considering is Noah's life. And we ask ourselves this, and I mentioned it in passing last Wednesday night. We talked about it Sunday a little bit in Paul's storm. But do we believe when we read these texts, like verse 7, that this is more than a fable? That this is more than a child's bedtime story? And I hope you do, and we try to, and I'm not very good at it, being consistent. At least a short prayer time, but end our day with something from the scriptures, or at least prayer, and we go through the children's Bible stories like others might do, and we're on Joseph right now, but we've been over Noah before. And we've told these and heard these so many times, familiarity with an account often causes that story to lose or lack the profundity, the profoundness of it. Do we actually believe what we read in this book? I mean, if we read these accounts from creation all the way through Christ and his second coming and know it and believe it to be true, it ought to increase our patience and grow our faith. Did God really make everything from nothing? And we're going to have to go back to some of these basics. Christians always should be there to teach the next generation coming up anyway. But we're going to have to combat the lunacy that is out there. And now we are reaping what we have sown of teaching a couple of generations that they came from animals. And now we act shocked that they're living like animals. Did God make everything or not? Did the entire world experience this flood and only eight people were saved alive and then the world started over with Noah and those other seven? Either it's true or it's not. Did they face the Red Sea and then the Jordan River and it divided and they crossed on dry ground? Did they put on clothes when they left Egypt and 40 years later it was just as new as when they left Egypt? Did millions of gallons of water come out of a rock to water them and their animals? Did angels' food literally rain from the sky? Did three men actually go into fire and come out unharmed? Did a man really survive being thrown to the lions? Did our God really enter this earth through the portal of a virgin's womb? Did the Lord really die and literally rise 3 days later? Do we believe these accounts? Job 37, he says, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." If we would take that time to stand still and consider and meditate upon these marvelous and wondrous works of God and more, it'll build our faith and bolster our patience. If we actually consider the extraordinary details of biblical events and believe that this is who God is and this is what our God is capable of. Deuteronomy 3 says, "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might?" And we're looking here at the example of Noah's patience and faith. And you know the story. The children could tell us the story. God had observed the world and the extent of human wickedness. And he said, "I've seen that every thought they have is wicked. And a reimagination of their heart is sinful." And it's not just where they're making mistakes, but mankind inside and out has become consistently and totally evil. And Noah's one man. But he's a man of patience and faith. So it didn't matter if the rest of the world was evil internally and externally. What mattered was what's in Noah between him and God. He was only going to answer to God for his own personal faith and obedience, not the rest of the world's. And in a world of corruption and chaos, why is Noah so different? Why did he find favor and grace with God? I believe the answer is his patience and his faith. And the scriptures here say that his faith moved him to fear. That I believe what God has said. And if I believe what God has said, it'll move me to do something about it. If it doesn't move me to do something about it, I do not genuinely believe it. And we need to develop that another week about fear perhaps. But it wasn't a paralyzing fear of God or judgment where I'm so scared of the deer in the headlights I can't move. It was a motivating fear. It moved him. Noah's faith went beyond intellectual assent to practical application. He really believed that God meant what he said. That God could and would destroy the entire world because it had become exceedingly evil. And we read the accounts of history and of Genesis and say this is certainly a depiction or a description of modern America. I would say Noah had it worse. Not saying there aren't things going on now and in greater degree perhaps than in his day, but imagine or consider at least that 2022, the news of Christ has spread around this globe many times. And we're still surrounded by the crime and the corruption on every side, but there are millions of followers of Christ scattered around the globe. Amen. In Noah's day, he and his family were alone. Can you imagine if you pulled in Sunday and came inside and you're the only person in church? And I don't mean the only person in this church, but the only person in the world in church, anywhere. It takes a great deal of patience and faith for Noah to follow God when literally everyone else was going the other direction. It takes courage to go the right way when everybody else is going the wrong way. And it takes faith to keep going despite the mockery and the laughter and the jeers of all those that are going the other way. And we're certainly seeing the remnant, the minority, shrink. It was 1993, I think the story I read was, the NCAA Division II track and field championships, something I will never participate in because you got to run 6.2 miles and I don't do that in my car on a good day. And I figured I don't need a reason to run anymore. I might as well have a second piece of cake and another serving of ice cream, because what does it matter? You guys did me a favor. And I don't think you're watching. But in that particular race at 93, there was 128 runners on that field for the cross-country race. Gun goes off, they're running 6.2 miles, following a marked course. Flags every so often, signs. Toward the end of the course, there was one runner in the middle of the pack who realized something was wrong. His name is Mike DeCavo of Western State College in Colorado. He saw that the main pack had missed the turn. You read his account or listen to it, he's yelling. He said, I was yelling at him and I was waving at them and screaming, hey, you're going the wrong way. This is the right way. Follow me. Out of 128, only four other runners ran with him. And the rest kept running the way they went, which was a shorter route. And him and four others finished the right course. Him at the lead of the pack. So you would say then Mike DeCavo was first place, and then the other four falling first to fifth. In a widely criticized decision, race officials allowed the abbreviated route to stand as the official course because so many took it. And Mike DeCavo finished on paper 123rd. That's astounding. He said, what are you saying? The world doesn't always reward staying on track.
That's right.
Literally or figuratively. And if you get too much caught up in that, it seems like everybody else keeps getting ahead and everybody else keeps finishing first. But I would submit what Noah gained in finding favor and grace with God as he stood alone in patience and faith paid off in eternal dividends. As he was the only man on earth, perhaps his family with him. I do believe in part they bought into their dad's faith more than they bought into God, and they followed him because they trusted him, as some of their future behavior would perhaps dictate. He's the only man on this globe who lived for life after the flood. You know, just think of it simply. Last week, and I was thinking on that, I said he's the only one that was preparing and living for the life he knew that was coming after this great judgment. Everybody else was living for their best life now, investing everything in the life that they were living, and it cost them eternally because they weren't prepared for the next life. Patience and faith lets me put everything into perspective that what happens in this life is a drop in the bucket. It is not worthy to be compared to the life I'm living for. I am investing in, preparing for, living for, running for the life that is to come. Not just this life, or we would be of all men most miserable. But I think he gained things that far outweighed what the rest of the world had temporarily. Number one, I think his patience and his faith provided safety for Noah and his family in a time of judgment. Each one of these could be their own thought, but safety was gained. I think it provided supply for him and his family. God knew what they'd have need of, and they trusted God and had the supply that God saw fit to lay up for them. It provided stability for him and his family. I had this down as the five-word letter A under point three. Storms come to us all. And that was without any idea that we're going to be in Acts 27 on Sunday until Saturday night.
Yes, sir.
But how stable we stay may come down to patience and faith.
Yes, sir.
Because stability in a storm isn't determined by the size of the wave, but by my faith in the God of the waves. How can one man walk the deck of a ship until everybody else who is hungry and fearful and getting ready to jump into the sea, hey, be of good cheer. Have you lost your mind? We're about to die. And one man said, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Noah is a picture of that. The safety they gained, the supply, the stability. Because their stability wasn't based on the storm, but on the God who makes everything, including the storm.
Amen.
And lastly, it provided separation. And that's being developed as well in my head. The safety they gained, the supply they gained, the stability they gained, but it also provided separation. Because truth unites and truth divides. So you're saying, as long as I have patience and faith, all will be well. All my bills will be paid. All my needs will be met. Abraham Lincoln said, faith is not believing that God can, but God will. And usually, as long as you say something emphatically or loud enough, Baptists will say amen. And you get into, especially in a college chapel, so there's a bunch of young blood, and you just start preaching on the wickedness of Snickers bars, and as long as you say it loud enough or excited enough, you get somebody to throw their Bible in the air. And Sister Heisler understands exactly what I... They used to be able to talk kids into running the aisle of the college chapel and slapping the pulpit and running back to their seats while the guy's preaching. I mean, they'd see how many psalm books they could stack up, put 15 psalm books up in the air and back down. I have never been able to stand people my own age. So if you're close to my age, I like you. I've matured since then. But so when I say, I don't think Lincoln said it like that, but I used to preach something like that. Faith is not just believing God can, but that God will in my life. That is backwards. As do many other faith teachers today have it backwards. Because just because I believe God can doesn't mean God must. Authentic patience and genuine faith recognizes God alone is sovereign. And He is right in what He does and when He does it. Whether it's what I believe He should do or not. And He can bless us in the ways we want, but it doesn't mean He will. Genuine faith is faith in God, not faith in faith. You say, you've lost me. I hope not. Because I have faith that as long as I have faith, I have faith that as long as I believe, then this is what must happen, or this is what will be the outcome. Genuine faith is faith in God, not faith in faith. If you go down to the latter part of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, I've got it covered up with a page here. So let me. I don't think we need that page anymore. I know somebody just said, would you take out three more pages and we could be done. Hebrews chapter 11 down to verse number 32. We'll get to this in the future, but I wanted to give it to us under this thought we're having right now. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell. He's going to list some names and some examples here after he just went through several specific ones. He said, time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And I would love if chapter 11 ended right there. Because who doesn't want to subdue kingdoms and stop mouths of lions and see the dead come back to life and have your weakness made strong in battle? This next category had just as much faith as the first category. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. The example of their life of patience and faith despite all of those physical and spiritual and emotional persecutions. God have provided something better for us that without us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So when we start this journey of, I need my patience and my faith to grow, we have to balance it with not just when everything turns out like it does in the first 32 verses. When God opens wombs and provides little ones. When God honors obedience. When God spares from floods. When God rescues Rahab out of Jericho. When God brings Moses and the people out of Egypt. All of these stories. But genuine faith and genuine patience is that God is sovereign regardless of what happens down here. That if He pays all the bills and He puts food on every counter and He solves every problem and He stays the evil man and He keeps the persecutors away from the church of God, then I'll believe God. But genuine faith says, and if they lock us all up and they take everything we've ever had and they cost us our job and we lose our home and we starve to death, I still believe God. We either have faith in God or we don't. Many of those men and women died penniless, persecuted, prisoners. Their lives were not characterized by prosperity, but they are shining examples of faith.
Yes.
In verse 39 and 4, we looked at them, we'll briefly there. They stayed faithful without ever seeing the fruition of the promise. How much more should we remain faithful having what we have revealed unto us? So I wanted to say that tonight. God may not always bless us in the way we want or think He should. But faith does say He has promised to work everything together for good. And maybe that good is that latter portion there where our lives can be examples and encouragements to others that they held on to faith. If their patience carried them through and were found pleasing to God, maybe I can too. If you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll end there. Our family, our neighbors, friends, co-workers, pick the category. They need this particular witness in their life. And for many of our families in our church, that's what they have. When they look and say, I thought you had faith in God. I thought you were one of those Christians. Why are you always running behind? Financially? Why are you always struggling emotionally? Why is God not... Our faith and our patience is not based upon God producing or performing like we think He should. But it says God's sovereign and God is right regardless of what He does. Whether we understand or anybody else does or not. But the world needs that type of a witness. Let me see if I can even find 1 Thessalonians on a Wednesday night. I'm in James, so I think I got to go left. Isn't that wonderful? And then you get to Timothy, you got to keep going because it starts with the long T's and it gets shorter. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. So if you find a short T book, keep going to the left and you'll get to the long names. There's 1 Thessalonians. I should have marked it. Just wanted to read this for us, just a few verses so you can understand these wording. When in Hebrews he talks about Moses had faith and it moved him. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. This is what they remembered when they thought of these people. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Amen. And labor of love. You see these things, faith, labor, patience, love. Whatever the words are, the faith, the love, the patience, it produces something. A work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. So how did these people ever become converts anyway and began to live a work of faith, a labor of love, a patience of hope? They saw it first in Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and they wanted what they had. And they trusted the same God they had. They received that message and it produced this in their life. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you, for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And that's not supposed to go together. affliction and joy. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. We're seeing this repeat itself. Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, in great persecution, tribulations, they lived their own work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Those at Thessalonica received that. And now they have duplicated it. They have become examples to other people. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So are you trying to set this up here? It's like generations almost. Faith and hope had produced good works in Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. That was displayed to those at Thessalonica. It provoked them. It stirred them up to follow suit. And he said in verse 6, now you became followers of us. You suffered affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And now you also have become examples to others. As in verse 8, you began to spread the word of God. You began to show others in your region what it was that produced such a change in you.
Amen.
And you see, it repeats itself. Christians are supposed to beget Christians. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy said, we saw what the word of God did in us. And how it built, it started at birth, but it built our faith and our patience. We brought it to you. You adopted it. You followed it. Now you've become it to other people and are saying, here's the word of God. It wasn't, here's Paul, here's Silvanus, here's Timothy, and if you go find these men, here's what they can do for you. The believers at Thessalonica said, here's the word of God. See what it did to me.
Amen.
And then when Paul ran into these people, he said, I didn't have to say a word. I looked at the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope in them, and realize they got it from you, who got it from him, who got it from me. Our faith and patience changes us, but it challenges others to follow suit.
Amen.
When others don't just hear of our faith and our patience and our hope. Because Paul said, when we brought this to you, it wasn't just with word, it was with power. And what is one of the ways that was evidenced? Paul said, when they didn't just hear about your faith, you told them you had faith. They didn't just hear your claim of patience and of hope, but they saw you live a life of affliction coupled to joy of the Holy Ghost. And when they saw somebody endure such affliction with such joy, it gave them reason to ask, why do you have such hope? Why do you have such joy? And they said, oh, let me tell you about the word of God that did something for me. And it may just provoke that other person to live the same life. So we've got to close. But the world witnessed Noah, that simple, steadfast faith. That regardless of the circumstance, Noah believed God. Regardless of the task, Noah believed God. In it, he found safety, supply, stability, and separation. So we ask ourselves tonight, like those Thessalonian believers, is my faith and patience serving as an ensample, an example that others would want to emulate? Or is the lack of my faith and patience a warning to others that my God is not worthy of your faith? I'm not trying to guilt trip any of us. I don't believe the scriptures put that type of a guilt on somebody. I don't believe in guilt traps and shaming people into anything. But it's to provoke us, it's to make us think, it's to stir up our thoughts. That is my patience and faith, like what I'm reading here in this text of Noah, something others would say, there's something different about that. I want what they have. Or I'm glad I'm not a believer. Right? Look at the affliction they have, and they're always down in the mouth about it. Paul told those believers at Thessalonica, you have such affliction coupled with the joy of the Holy Ghost. So we've looked so far at Abel, Enoch, and Noah. They believed God and acted accordingly. And it showed up in their deportment and in their conversation, their life. So So we ask, and we've asked this before, but to close, am I an able someone can emulate? I simply offer to God the obedience he asks for. Am I an Enoch someone can follow? Someone who just walked in simple agreement with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Enoch just lived his life. God, I want to agree with you in whatever you say. I want to walk with you, whatever that means. I agree with you. Am I a Noah for others to imitate? Do we simply trust and obey God? Let's have a word of prayer. We'll close there for now.